Blog Talk Radio.
So very faithless and perverse generation. Did he say faithless and what else? What makes a man get perverted with our faith? What's perverted our Christianity? Faithless.
Well, say that profess that God has given you power, love, and a sound mind, and your mind is not sound. You don't have power to overcome your present situation and circumstance.
Now the devil is always pushing. You can recognize the demons working because they always push to impetuous, immediate action. Don't think, do. And the devil says, if you don't do it now, you'll miss the opportunity. If you don't move now, if you don't sell now, if you don't jump now, it'll be gone.
And the kingdom of God is best expressed by authority and power to cast out devils.
Listen, dear friends. Don't forget that little word he said, seek ye first. Come on. That's the secret right there. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Oh, I tell you, the average person said, seek me first. That's it. Seek me first. Put me first.
Well, anyone who opposes the kingdom of God and the casting out of devils. Because when we're of God's kingdom, our sole purpose is to destroy Satan's kingdom. Our sole purpose is to cast down Satan's kingdom.
I can tell you whether you won souls or not, whether you get your prayers answered, whether you're happy or not, whether you got a happy home or not, whether you're worth killing in the church or not. I can tell you, if you love your time, and let me see how you start your day out. If you grab a cup of coffee and a newspaper and sit down for an hour and let the Bible go begging, brother, you're mixed up in worldliness.
The Word of God said, we're going over to the other side. And in the midst of the Word of God said, we are going over to the other side, the enemy showed up in the storm. And the first thing that the enemy did was challenge those who walk with Christ. Those who eat with him and slept with him and saw the miracle, the signs and the wonders done by him. The first thing that the enemy did was steal the word that they heard right out of their hearts and then allow doubt to rise up on the inside of them. And instead of believing what the word of God said, they said, Lord, we perish.
Reading the word that's going to give you faith, that isn't what he's talking about. It isn't just hearing the word that's going to give you faith. You've got to open your spiritual ear or eye as you hear or read the word and appropriate by faith. Make it yours.
That'll sober you up. That ought to melt your silly heart. I'm not interested in your feelings and your little silly sentimentality. I'm wondering about your love for Christ and compassion for others. Do you care? I'm asking you one question tonight. Do you love Jesus or do you love this stinking world?
But God wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. How many folks are deceived every single week? Going to hear what they call the word and it never once emboldens them or give them a desire or a passion to do the works of Christ.
We want just a bunch of sickly sentimentality and we want to just fix up sort of a hiding place and a loophole for sinners to say, well, if that old cuss made it in, I can make it in myself.
The kingdom is within you. And the only kingdom that this world is going to understand until the king comes is what they see in us. Because now we are the only creatures that have the ability to walk in darkness and to walk in light.
Oh, God's people, God!
Hey, bless you all. Shalom, shalom, shalom. I hope everybody is well. Going into the second day of the week. Hope you all had a great day. Excuse me. And had a very productive day. Good to see you all in the room. Please let me know how I'm going in. All right, thank you, Sister Brittany. Hey, bless you, Sisters Kina, for filling in for Josh tonight. Josh had some business that was more important tonight. So glory to the King. Bless you, Brother Paul. You're in the room, I see. And the saints listening by phone, well, glad to have you tonight and over the internet. Again, I hope you all doing well. Hope you all really chewed on the message yesterday that Pastor Dowell gave. Beautiful, laid out on the branch. How Yeshua is both king and priest, and some more very sound, irrefutable truth as it comes to the fact that we don't need to go over that land, Israel, war-torn Israel, to keep the feast. I mean, it's all there right in the book. It just, you know, it takes the desire to actually read and search it out and believe it, even if you have something that's contrary to it. Just go ahead and receive what it says and accept it as truth, and it will set you free. Hey, bless you, Brother Vernon. Good to see you in here. Sister Pandy. Again, the saints listening by phone. As again, my message, my title didn't get put out ahead of time, but the name of this study is called The Critical Spirit. And we're going to do a short study on it because its dynamics is so huge. That, you know, obviously you don't want to try, there's no way to cover it in just one blog talk. So you just have to pick certain segments of it and try to really hit the heart of it. And that's what I'm hoping to do tonight. And, you know, if you've ever been real critical of something or someone or some situation, circumstance, then chances are very good that you're operating in a critical spirit. And you need to get set free. But with that, we won't hold you up. We'll go ahead and get started again. Tonight's blog talk is called The Critical Spirit. Forgive me. I'm tired. My got some stuff in my throat. Try to get that out. Ah, glory to the King. Okay, a few things about a critical spirit. And it's listed off some stuff that I can pull out of the Word. A lot of it's going to be, you'll see the stuff that I speak now is how it relates to when we're covering what the Word actually has to say. and so that's like how I like to do it the best, is just go what the Word says and just pull apart what that says and give the bullet points. So, all right, a critical spirit. A critical spirit is very judgmental, and it will set themselves up in place of Yahweh as a judge. It is often rooted in bitterness and offense. It carries a negative outlook with itself all the time. It's all gloom and doom. Nothing's ever going to amount to anything. The glass is always half empty type of mindset. It sees the worst in everything. It complains and it murmurs. Now, these are all aspects of a critical spirit, so you have to ask yourself, if these things reflect you, you might have to check yourself and truly search your heart and see if there's something that you need to deal with. Looks for failures in others, especially to exploit them. Injures others with sharp words. A critical spirit will find fault with someone's character, their ideas, their hopes, their ambitions. They'll find fault with instruction, direction. They'll cause faith to be cast down and step on the beliefs of others. Absolutely, a critical spirit will hinder the faith that others have, and that's so important. That's why I'm just going to say now, a lot of times, you know, when the Word says if you have man have faith, have it to himself, is because if you actually speak to somebody about a hope or a seed of faith that you may have for a situation or circumstance, and they have a critical spirit, they can destroy that faith. They can actually cause you to doubt yourself. It picks apart another's character. It exploits flaws. Insists that their way is always better, and it shows you where, you know, your way is always inferior. It seeks to destroy others' standing, another standing, meaning their credibility within the assembly. It sows seeds of doubt. It is prideful. A critical spirit is self-righteous. A critical spirit is scornful. A critical spirit speaks slanderously against others. It does not love the brother. It operates in hypocrisy. It's excellent at fault finding. It's condemnatory. And they're very critical under the guise of insisting it's discernment when it really isn't. People go to you with this critical spirit and attack you with it, insisting that it's actually something they discern, when the fact that they're actually, it's this disguised or under the guise of discernment, when it's actually the critical spirit seeking to take advantage of you and destroy you. All right, critical means it's the expression or disapproval of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. It's expressing adverse or disapproving comments or judgments. So again, the main meat of a critical spirit is, again, it's there to show its expression of disapproval of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. It's going to capitalize on these things and try to usurp authority. And also, again, expresses adverse or disapproving comments or judgments. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1. Matthew 7, verses 1 and through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Excuse me. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Oh, bless you, Sister Heidi, Sister Ziona. Bless you all. All right, Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. All right, yeah, the words of Yahshua when he says, judge not that you be not judged. So right away he's giving us an admonition, because right out the gate, if there's something that you're going to choose to do voluntarily, which it is, you know, it's under your own volition, be prepared, because it's going to come back to you again. And someone operating in a critical spirit, that is, it's almost impossible not to pass of some sort of judgment. That is the nature of someone operating in this type of spirit, that they just got to say something, and they just got to place themselves in a position of a judge. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So it's going to come right back on your head again. Now, who really considers the words of Messiah when they open their mouths against, you know, another brother or sister? Do we really think about it before we speak? Whoever considers that you will be judged after the same manner of your own words. A critical spirit has no fear of speaking, as it has no thought that all its words spoken towards another will be measured against itself, just blindly. And we're going to find out later on here that it's so inbred in the nature of a person that that's really what their character and makeup is. And so they're not thinking about anything as in having to do with their turn judgment. They're just speaking from their own nature, which is actually operating under the influence of a critical spirit. A critical spirit is deceived in its own self-assurance that it has judged accurately and with righteous judgment. No hesitancy at all. It's going to go right in there and attack with everything that it's got, either openly or to another behind the scenes, but it's going to have something to say. Yahshua goes on to say he's going to break this down. He's going to break down what this judgment is, and he's going to get to the root of why people judge. He said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? That's the reason you're judging, because you see something in your brother. You're critical of something that you believe is a shortcoming with your brother, and you're going to say something about it. But you don't consider not the beam that is in thy own eye. You know, if we clearly did that, if we hesitated for a minute and said, wait a minute, you know, I'm looking at this, and I think it's perfectly right for me to say this and judge this and give my opinion about this, but not having looked at myself. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? How is it that we can dare to exploit the faults and shortcomings of others without considering what is working in our own hearts? How is it that we can be so critical of our brothers and sisters, forgetting that we also are in need of help and looking for the mercies of Yahweh? How is it that we become everyone else's judge and jury and not hold ourselves to the standards we merit acceptable to everybody else? Verse 5, Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Again, what is your attitude? What is your emotional state? Or what spiritual influences are you operating under when you deem it acceptable to speak judgmentally of another? What's the root? What's the emotion? What's the influence behind it? If you have a personal disdain for someone, how could your judgment ever be righteous towards that person? It can't, because out of the issues of the heart, you're going to manifest with your mouth. John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, 24. And Yeshua says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Okay, and Yeshua is saying, do not be judging after your own carnal perception. Judge not after the malice, the bitterness, the offense that's festering in your own heart. Judge not according to your own book of the law, and you're the one to determine what is sin and wickedness, not after the true word. But you have to judge righteous judgment. I mean, you have to put aside everything that you believe is a perceived fault or a mistake with somebody else or whatever the case may be. And if you're going to put yourself in a place of judging somebody else, make sure it's done in a righteous manner. You know, I didn't put it in here, but I think it's Ephesians 6 that if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, it says, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And you can see somebody that's in error, and Paul is saying, don't be attacking them with a critical eye, with an evil eye. I mean, your whole point is you keep a meek attitude, and you should have a love for that brother, that sister, that you want to actually help them out of whatever fault they find themselves in or whatever fault they've already gotten themselves into, if you understand what I'm saying. All right, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3, again, one of the very main components of a critical spirit is it's always on the seat of judgment. It feels it always has to pinpoint somebody else's shortcomings, inadequacies. If a critical spirit is not in agreement with somebody else's own words, it's going to attack them behind the scene and try to destroy the credibility with other people against that person. I mean, its roots are very long and very deep. And again, it always carries a negative connotation to it, a negative attitude. There's not a positive outlook to anything in life. I mean, everything is just absolutely a disaster in the eyes of somebody with a critical spirit. All right, starting in verse 1. Therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. So Paul is saying that you're inexcusable, and he's going to go on to say, you that judge, this is why you are inexcusable. For wherein thou judgest another, again, just Paul just even opening up more of the words of Yeshua, thou condemnest thine own self, because you're actually telling on yourself when you do that, because you haven't looked and seen the mote of the beam in your eye. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same damn things. And of course, when you have a critical spirit, you'll never think that's part of you or that's in you, or you're possibly operating after the same fashion you've seen somebody else. Oh, that can't be, because when you're sitting up on your high and lofty judgment throne, that's not even possible. But both Yeshua and Paul are saying, no, that is the very case of the matter here. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of Yah is according to truth. Like Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. That's the judgment of Yah. It is according to the truth. That's the only right judgment is, because it comes solely based on the word of truth. According to the truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment? No, you're not going to. That judgment's going to not only meet right back on you to the same measure from other men, but also, more importantly, from the Most High himself, because he's not going to let them words escape. So that's why you have to be so careful when you speak. And a critical spirit, when somebody operates in that and becomes such a part of them, and they have such a negative outlook on life, they freely just speak it, thinking that they're right in all their words, and every one of these judgments are going to meet back to you again. All right, Sirach chapter 23, verse 15, or Ecclesiasticus chapter 23, verse 15. Remember, keep in the back of your mind that, this is talking about a critical spirit, so all the verses we cover and all the conversation we have tonight, all is directly related, of course, to a critical spirit and think the operations that are going on behind it. So if you see this in yourself, that you can get some help, get some deliverance, and do some repentance, get free of it. The man that is accustomed to opprobrious words, that is one kind of statement. The word is opprobrious, opprobrious words, will never be reformed all the days of his life. Okay, so if somebody's accustomed to this type of speech, I'm going to break this down a little bit. I mean, the word accustomed means it becomes a natural part of yourself, something that is just, usual about you. And that opprobrious, again, Sirach 23:15, if you want to go look it up and try to get that word figured out, that'd be great. But it means expressing scorn and criticism. So far we got, this is a man that is so part of himself, a natural part of himself, to express scorn and criticism, that he will never be reformed, or he will never be improved or corrected, as in his behavior and morals are made better by the removal of errors, abuses. So there's no hope of ever actually improving or getting better, because this man is again, so accustomed to it, becomes so part of his natural self, walking in this negative, critical light, these words that are full of scorn and criticism, that it just becomes a part of him. And there is no escape, because he's blind to himself. That is how deceiving critical spirit again, and it causes us to just again look at people and to see our brothers and sisters based on our own belief that we have the right to judge. We actually put ourselves in the place of Yah, and not and have the belief that we have the not only the right but the duty to express scorn or criticism for where we believe others' impending failures are, or where we have disagreements with, or whatever the case may be. But none of it's good. And again, I'm sure that we have all seen and dealt with people that are in a constant state of negativity. They're miserable individuals, critical of everything and everyone, those with no hope or joy or have a favorable outlook on anything. They are angry at the world for no good reason, just because the world exists. Sadly, these behaviors become so entrenched in some that it becomes a natural part of them and shaped them into what they are now, and they have lost the ability to be improved or corrected. Again, just breaking down Sirach 23, verse 15. Now we're going to go over a couple, samplings here from the Word of where we can really see somebody that has come forth and opened their mouths in a critical spirit and what it cost them. Because they judged according to what was in their own eye and their own intent of criticism, and they judged that, and then the judgment was meet back to them again, exactly as the Word says. Now we're going to start with, and we all know the account, and that's the beauty of the Yah's Word, is that there's so many dynamics, and when you break it down, you can see different aspects to the same story time and time again, different nuances, and it just shows how deep spiritually a lot of this goes. But Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, Numbers 12, verses 1 through 11, we all know that this is the account of when Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moshe because he took the Ethiopian woman, the Cushite woman. All right, starting in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And of course, we're not supposed to be marrying outside of Israel. And the Ethiopian, the Cushite woman, was obviously of the seed of Ham. And I would say that's probably the root cause of why they were upset with Moses going in. But she came out with the mixed multitude, and she was considered Israel. She, you know, she, you got to know, she, you know, took the Passover with Israel when they came out, or that night when they came out, you know, when they came out a mixed multitude. So she was already accepted. So, again, opening up their mouth was totally some evil in their own heart. So they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he married. And they said, hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us? And Yahweh heard it. So now they're trying to pull Yah on this and pull his place of judgment in there and pull his credibility for them to order go ahead and in order to criticize Moses and be critical of his desire or his choice to go ahead and take this Ethiopian, this Cushite woman. And they're invoking Yah's name as they put themselves in the seat of judgment because they don't like what they see. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And Yahweh spake suddenly unto Moses and said unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they three came out. So Yah is going to deal with this, and we know the story, right? He's not going to let this slide. He's not going to have his servant attacked, you know, by anybody, especially. And you know what, that's another thing to point out about when people operate in a critical spirit. The closer they are to you, the more they feel that they have that right to go ahead and speak their mind and speak their peace and attack you for, you know, whatever reason, because of the relationship, because you may be, they may be a subordinate and you're, underneath that. And, you know, a lot of reasons, but you can see the family connection here and the importance that all three of them had amongst the body, that they felt like they were, perfectly fine to go ahead and speak their mind and criticize Moses for what he had just done. So Yah calls them out, and Yahweh came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. They both came forth. And again, the story goes on, as y'all know, that I'm not going to go through the whole thing, that apparently nothing, no judgment came on Aaron, but it did on Miriam. We all know she became leprous, and she was put out of the camp, and eventually she was allowed back in. But again, the 11th verse says that, I beseech thee, lay not this, this is Moses, you know, interceding on behalf of Miriam and Aaron when he says, let not the sin upon, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, meaning that, because they'd done foolishly, you know, don't charge him with it, is what he's saying. I'm sorry, I didn't go through the whole story, but we all know it very well. And, again, the whole focal point was is because they were looking with a critical eye and put themselves on a seat of judgment and decided they had a right to go ahead, and based on whatever discernment they had, that they had to go ahead and basically attack Moses and destroy the belief that the woman he had taken was perfectly fine. That's how cunning this is. That's how cunning a critical spirit is. I mean, it's there slowly to tear down. It's never there to edify or build up. It can't, because its whole mission is to seek, conquer, and destroy. It's to lay waste to somebody's credibility, to their character, to the things that they speak and say. And somebody, again, in a critical spirit is trying to exercise preeminence over another. Again, there's so many dynamics and aspects to the spirit that even in this blog talk, I only cover so many of them, but I'm sure you've all experienced and you can think of plenty of your own. All right, Galatians, the 5th chapter, and Galatians 5, 14 through 16. Galatians 5, 14 through 16. All right. Excuse me. For all the Torah, all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, we know the law is just. We know it's holy. We know it's good. We know that it's edifying. We know that a man uses it righteously. All it's going to do is come out, you know, things are going to come out beautifully. And it teaches us how to best love our brothers and sisters. The law directs us in many ways. And for example, it says it tells us not to hold a grudge against one another. It tells us not to bear false witness against one another. It tells us not to steal from one another. These are all aspects of learning how to love your brothers and sisters. It's all contained in the Word. It teaches us not to covet those things which belong to another. And many other such things does the Torah of Yah instruct us. So when we embrace this and we walk in it towards our brother and sister, we're actually showing our love for them because we're being obedient to the Word that's already been given us. But then Paul goes on to say, okay, you need to do this. If you do this, then you got it made. But if you do this, there's going to be a problem. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed or destroyed of one another. So obviously there's a motivation behind the people that are out there doing the biting and the devouring. Their intent is actually to destroy somebody, to consume them, to bring them to, you know, about as low as they can, destroy their credibility, make them feel like lower than dirt. All right, the word bite, I'm just going to break this down. In the Greek, as in Galatians 5:15, the word bite means to wound the soul. So if you wound the soul of another, and the word devour means simply to eat up, and to ruin, to lay waste. So if you wound the soul and lay waste to another, take heed that you be not destroyed one of another. So whatever judgment you meet shall be meet back. You see how often this keeps coming back again in these words, the reflection of these words, and how that somebody in a critical spirit is going to meet the judgment back on them again. In verse 16, but Paul goes on to say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And, of course, if you're operating in the critical spirit, you're operating solely in the lust of the flesh, the desire to show everybody else where their fault is, where you have none. Well, that was interesting to see the judgment. I don't know what that was. Something the tabernacle just fell or went boom or whatever. Crazy. Anyway, glory to the King. All right, Sirach chapter 27, verses 22 through 24. All right, here we go. Sorry, man, I got that distracting me. I don't know, that's a loud noise, too. Anyway, glory to the King. It says, he that winketh with the eyes worketh evil, and he that knoweth him will depart from him, meaning that he that knows those that are actually working evil in their heart will depart from him. They'll flee from him. They'll go away from him because no possible good can come out of it. Verse 23, when thou art present, he will speak sweetly and will admire thy words. So somebody's going to gas you up, and he's going to agree with you. And he's going to look like he's all on board, that he's your best buddy, chum, and pal. And he can never think an evil thought against you or speak any word against you. But at the last, he will writhe his mouth and slander thy saying. So he's going to hear what you've got to say. And because he's operating this critical, slanderous mindset, this attitude, this spirit, this influence, after he hears what it is, he's feigning himself, playing the hypocrite, and acting like he's all on board. He's going to go back and find somebody else, and get in their ear and destroy this other person's credibility and try to tear them down and devour them and destroy them, just as Paul just got done saying. But again, the judgment's going to get me back to them. But at the last, he will writhe his mouth and slander thy sayings, And the writer of Sirach goes on to say that I have hated many things, but nothing like him, nothing like this critical-minded, critical-speaking slander and his sayings. He said nothing like him, for Yahweh will hate him, and no doubt, because this man or person is out there solely to destroy. That's the work of Satan. Satan come to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you're operating in a critical spirit, trying to injure or tear somebody down, destroy their credibility, you're operating after Satan at clear as day, operating after his manner and his nature. Okay, again, slander is the way someone operating in a critical spirit will seek to diminish and weaken the credibility of another. They are the viper spirit looking to spread their poisonous words to anyone who might be vulnerable to hear and create a bond with those that would give ear. You know, a lot of that happens amongst the brethren when it comes to doctrine, you know. And we have many situations I've seen all the years where somebody's not in agreement with something and they're so disturbed by it and so troubled by something else that have been, you know, preached on or taught, especially by pastor or, you know, one of the other pastors or elders or whatever the case may be, that they're gonna go to every weak-minded individual they can and seek to destroy the credibility or the teaching or the foundation of the word that was preached. So you got to be real careful. And unfortunately, again, don't forget, whatever judgment you mete out is meted back to you again. I mean, if you could, you imagine how much more careful we would use and choose our words and keep our thoughts, at bay, check them at the door, so to speak, if we understood that all these things, that there was going to be a judgment returned back again in some way, shape, or form. I mean, if it's not in this life, that Yah is definitely going to make sure that it's taken care of. And, you know, that's a dangerous thing. I have to admit sometimes that even in my position as an elder, where I'm put in a position where I have to make judgments, that, sometimes that's not in the back of my mind, that even though I'm very careful about what I say, you know, it's not really there in my presence that I might get judged back if I'm, you know, judging without mercy or something. So, and, you know, when I catch myself, it's, whoa, shit, boy, because, yeah, it's very sobering, absolutely, yeah, being very, very, very slow to speak, slow to, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and save you a lot of pain. All right, we're going to go again in this account in Numbers, another situation where a group of men with a critical eye, a critical spirit, was able to bring a curse upon Israel where they wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. And again, you all know the story, so I won't, you know, dig into all of it, but skipping around a little bit. But we're going to cover, you know, just a little bit about the spies in number 13 when they were sent out and their report. Because, again, the reason to bring this out is because they judge something out of a critical eye. They judge something with doubt sown into them, with fear in them, and when they receive these things, they allow this mentality to go back and poison everybody else in Israel, and they had all of Israel crying out, demanding that, you know, Moses and Aaron's head on a platter, basically. And that's how quickly this spirit has an influence. All right, Numbers 13, 17 through 21. And then Sakinan's going to be 25 through, if I even read it all, 25 through 33. And then Numbers 14, 1 through, I didn't realize I had 1 through 12. So I'll probably skip over a lot of this. But again, we're just going to break this down and get the backdrop for the story. And Moshe sent them out to spy in the land of Canaan. Remember, if you have to go read before and after, is that he had one man picked out of every tribe to be a representative to go sneak over there and spy out the land. And said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain. and see that land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Now, understanding that Moses just wants a report coming back. For whatever reason, he just wants an idea, okay, what it is that they see, because all they've ever heard is from one report from Yah's initial promise and what it was said to them without ever seeing this, that, you know, it's going to be a land, it's going to belong to you, and it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey, fertile, a perfect place to raise family, borders to call your own, you know, build your houses, a place to settle, because right now they're just wanderers, okay, with no certain dwelling place. So he's directing them, again, go see the lands, what it is, look it over, the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. But it's still kind of marvel, because even Moshe, you know, obviously he knew what the promise was. So, I mean, maybe he's got his doubts too. I don't know. But, you know, just to say all these things, I guess he's just trying to reiterate that we want a good, you know, report coming back, you know. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and you be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin and Aribo as men come to Hamah. Okay, jumping down to verse 25. And they returned from searching land after 40 days. So they got a good fill. They were there. They saw everything, right? And they had a consensus among them. You know, they had 12 witnesses there all together, and they all saw the same thing. But there was a difference of what was working in the heart. And they went and came to Moshe and to Aaron and all the congregation, the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So they brought back some proof, just like Moshe asked them to do. Okay, and they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." So, I mean, it's got all the sweetness and all the abundance that the Most High said it would have. I mean, it's got all that. And, man, this is the land that he said is going to be ours. So, but here it comes. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, because they know in order to get the land, that they're going to have to defeat the inhabitants of the land. They're going to have to go there and destroy all the dwellers pleasantly in that land. And again, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." All right, verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, 'Let's go up and once possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now Caleb and Joshua and Caleb, as we both know, they were very sober. They were very well aware. You can see how the critical negative speech of the other 10 spies were affecting the people. And by seeing this, he spoke words of life. So Caleb, he was seeking to ward off this critical spirit, this negative speech, this doom and gloom type of attitude coming in here, because Caleb, like Joshua, already knew the promise and believed it. And he was going to stand up and he's going to make sure that this thing was restored. So he's up there speaking his mind, saying, "Hey, look, you know, I can see that what these words of the other 10 are affecting all of you. I can see what it's doing to you. And I'm going to try and speak." You know, he's going to speak words of hope, words of life, words of positivity. He's going to bring back in remembrance of who's the one that told them the land is theirs to begin with, right? And he said, "Let us go up and once possess it, for we are well able to overcome." They forgot that Yah was there with him and was the one that had told them to do this, right? They have to trust in him. But, of course, they started to look more to themselves, and they allow their negativity to consume them and each other, and they put it off on the people. So Numbers 13, continuing on, 31. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought upon an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel. All of a sudden, everything was wrong with it. Even though they saw the goodness of the land, said it was, their testimony was a land of milk and honey. Now everything's bad about it because they're cowards. They basically are cowards, right? So they're going to take this. They got to look at this and destroy the credibility of what Yah's promise was, so the other people would get on board, because these cowards didn't want to go in there. They didn't want to lose their own life. And so they were getting everybody else to go along with them, and so they could feel justified, which is how somebody with a critical, negative, offended spirit will do. Again, they brought up an evil report of the land which they'd searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land that though which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come unto the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Again, how this negative critical outlook of the 10 spies, based primarily on the fearfulness in their own hearts, managed to cause the promise of Yah and the hope of the people to perish, because their words were out there spreading like poison. Again, Numbers 14, verses 1 and 2. No, 1 and 2. 1 through 12. Yeah. Numbers 14, 1 through 12. And all the congregation lifted the voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Remember, murmuring is definitely a part attached to a good piece of evidence of somebody operating in a critical spirit. Murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would Yah that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would Yah that we had died in the wilderness. Now they lost all hope, right? Again, the whole congregation had already entered into judgment against Yah's chosen and ordained men, and deemed them unacceptable to them and not worthy to lead them any longer. This is how powerful a critical negative seed can be inside someone who doesn't deal with himself. It will turn them to poverty. It will turn others and them to poverty of spirit, of hope and confidence, in a blink of an eye, abandoning all the faith they once possessed and continuing walking in fear. This is just another of many reasons to guard yourself from negative outlooks, basing the world around you with a critical eye. Verse 3, wherefore hath Yahweh brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should pray, were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? They lost all their hope. And again, the story goes on. I'm not going to finish it because you can go back and read for the rest of yourself, but there was a situation going back and forth, and of course it so grieved Yahweh that, you know, he said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, man? I mean, Yah was just about finished with them. Yes, come on, and the promise came from him, but you get a group of losers, and they get in there, and they just totally destroy the whole thing. But anyway, y'all go back and finish reading Numbers 12, so we won't get into that too much more. All right, but going back up into the writings of Paul, or James, excuse me, Yaakov, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. James chapter 5, 7 through 9, as we round this out. And it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of Yahweh. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, and establish your hearts, for the coming of Yah draweth nigh, meaning get your hearts fully founded, get them clean, get them ready, get them perfected and established for the coming of the King. So that means you've got some work to do, something that is pleasurable to the Most High. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. And the word grudge simply means, from the Greek 47:28, It means to be in straits, and more importantly, it means to murmur. So murmur not against one another. Again, that's something that is rooted in with a critical spirit. So you're supposed to establish your hearts. We know that Paul is, or James is saying again, the coming of Yahweh draweth nigh. Get your heart right. But if you go back and start to murmur against one another, you're going to find yourself that the judge is standing at the door. Here we come right back to judgment again. And because you've decided you have free liberty to go ahead and murmur against your brother or sister, then you're going to face the judgment for it. There is no escaping of it. There's too much word that comes over and over and over again that if you're going to place yourself in a position of judgment, and 9 times out of 10, judgment comes from a critical, negative outlook. It doesn't really ever come from a righteous sit back. Oh, man, I can see this going on. Hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, hey, you got this going on or that's going on. But it's more there to devour, bite and devour. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, just the one verse, Sister Kina, Ephesians 4, 29. It said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, again, you have a choice to make every time you open your mouth up. Is it going to be corrupt communication, or is it going to be the communication that actually is there to edify, to strengthen, to encourage, to, again, love your neighbor as yourself? Is it going to be those words? Again, it's your choice. And at the end of the day, you're going to get judged on either of the ones that you use, believe it or not. So if you speak well, it'll speak well of you, and Yah will speak well of you. If you speak evil, you'll be spoken all evil of, and Yah will speak contrary to you as well. So it's pretty cut and dry and pretty clear. All right, we're going to use an example here in Paul when he wrote his letter to the assembly at Rome and the situation they were having there when he had all kinds of this criticism flying around and all these judgments that were going on. And Paul just had to lay it in order again like he always had to. All right, Romans chapter 14, 1 through 12, and then just verse 22. So again, Romans 14, 1 through 12, and then verse 22. All right. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Or that means the word doubtful disputations means inward judgment or false perception. So again, if you see somebody that is weak, somebody that hasn't fully grasped, somebody that is lacking in an understanding and has a certain way about them or belief of something, you know, be careful how you look at them, how you perceive them. Don't fill yourself full of inward judgments or doubtful disputations or false perceptions because, and Paul goes on to have to break it down to remind the church of the assembly of Rome where they're missing it, right? Where they're totally going over their heads because they're judging out of a critical eye. They're employing criticism because of what they see in some of the people amongst them, and they don't agree with it, and they don't like it, and they think they're subordinate or superior, and these other people inferior, so they have the right to go ahead and judge. Again, using this critical spirit. Again, Paul, in verse 1, he's speaking of those who have not yet come into a fuller understanding of what the whole truth is. These individuals, quote, these babes, if you will, are not to be judged with a critical eye because you have the understanding and yet they have yet to gain that understanding. So you always have to remember that's part of the growth process, right? Don't put your foot on the back of somebody else because you know a little bit more. You have a little bit of deeper understanding about something. Shame on you. I mean, you were there once where these people were yourself, and there was mercy shown on you and grace shown on you to get to where you are now because we all grow in the truth and the love of the Most High. Verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. And again, Paul is addressing a situation where there's questions about somebody's diet. As we know, vegetarians eat versus carnivores, right? Let not him that eateth despises, or to make no account of him that eateth not. I mean, just don't hold an account of it, or put it up on your marking card, like this something wrong with this person because he's just only to the point where he believes that vegetarianism is all you need, or that's what the belief is, or whatever the case may be. But there's a reason. You're dealing with all these new converts coming in, and of course they had different ideas from their backgrounds. And if you look back at Acts 15 and Acts 21, especially Acts 15, when they were dealing with the situation of circumcision, and not to get too far off story, but it's the same thing. You had these people that were so zealous of the law, yet they were converts of Messiah, the Yehudims at the time, that they were basically saying that you don't get circumcised, you're not going to be allowed to come in. You're not going to be accounted as the adopted into the body. You just can't do it because you got to get circumcised. And remarkably, when the whole thing was said and done, when they laid out the four things, they didn't even put circumcision in there. Not one time did Paul say, yeah, you need to be circumcised, right? So he's saying something to that. But he went on to say that the law of Moses is read, every time in the synagogue. So that's going to help them, the ones that don't know, or the ones that are too zealous, to actually get where they need to be, right? Because Paul had to unlearn everything, even though he knew all of it. But he had to start over again. Anyway, didn't want to get too far off track. Excuse me. Again, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for Yah hath received. And so Paul is bringing, don't stop the judgment. Stop being so judgmental, right? Stop with all this criticism. Yah has received him. Who are you going to put yourself in the place of Yah and decide if he's accepted into the beloved or in the brethren or not? Now that's Yah. And he goes on to say, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for Yah is able to make him stand. And again, have you ever looked at another brother or sister with disdain towards them, as though you have taken upon yourself to determine their worth in your own eyes? Yah forbid, as Paul said, Yahweh has received them and is able to make them stand. So who are you to make determinations from your own critical heart? What is that sick satisfaction some feel, something that feeling inside when they have been given greater insight into something and another lacks, as though they have triumphed over their enemy or some ridiculous thing, because simply by the deeper insight of the greater word of understanding that they have, and they believe that they can stand triumphantly over again somebody that just hasn't got there yet. I mean, if that isn't the definition of pride, I don't know what is. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let them be where they're at. Go get to the next step. And all they have to do is watch the examples, and the Holy Spirit will work with them and minister to them, and they'll start to ask questions. And it's like when you hear families, right, and they're going through a conversion. Yah's got a hold of them. They're hearing, ministering the truth, and a lot of these brothers that hear it first, they're, a lot of them are married, and their wives are starting to listen with them. And, when it comes to the part of dressing holy, they're used to wearing their pants and their shorts and their tank tops and showing out all over the place. And just be persuaded that as long as the truth continues to minister to them, Yah ministering to them by the Spirit of Truth, that they'll change. They'll do it on their own. They say, hey, this is the right thing to do. And they'll start to cover their heads and start putting on modest apparel. So just let him be fully persuaded in his own mind. They'll get there. He that regardeth the day regardeth it not unto Yahweh, and he that regardeth not the day to Yahweh, he does not regard it. He that eateth to Yah, for he giveth thanks. And Paul is giving all the differences of how men perceive and look at things, but again, they're all acceptable to the Most High. For he giveth thanks, and he is not to Yahweh, he eateth not and giveth thanks. So whether he chooses to eat meat or just eat herbs or whatever, at the end of the day, they're all thankful for the food that Yah has given to them. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Verse 8. For whether we live unto Yahweh. Again, that's the foundation, the premises for everything, because we're all looking to our Savior. And whether we die unto Yahweh. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Most High's. Again, we're a body, and there is some parts that are stronger and some are weaker, and the stronger need to bear the infirmities of the weak, meaning that just help them to get to the next step, but do it in love and in patience, because you were where they were at one time. For to this end, Yahshua both died and rose and revived, that he might be the master both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? So why are you doing this? What is the point? What are you trying to prove to yourself? Like some superiority? Because you think you know a little bit more, so you can be critical towards them and speak critical and negatively about them because of what they're doing doesn't settle well with you or doesn't meet your what you believe the person needs to be accepted before the Most High? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? I mean, messing them up, throwing a stumbling block in front of them. I mean, Paul said he that is weak, he already stated the disposition of this type of person. So you have to be careful being with somebody weak, because all you do, if you try to trounce on them, you just weaken them more, and they may be taken advantage of by Satan in their weakness and be taken out of the fold. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah. For it is written, as I live, saith Yahweh, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to Yah. So then every one shall give an account of himself to Yah. Hast thou faith? Have it to... Okay, verse 22, all right, because we're jumping to the end of Romans chapter 14. And Paul ends it up saying like this. I skipped a lot of dialogue. You can go back and read between the lines. But he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before Yah. Happy is he that condemneth not himself, or judge not himself in the things which he allows, or the things that he approves. So, again, if we do certain things, and you know they're acceptable for the Most High, you know, don't condemn yourself when you find out later on that, or don't judge yourself too harshly that you may have been in error. But you know. But go ahead and just have this faith and have it to yourself, and Yah will increase that faith and, you know, bring you to the next level, so to speak. Again, so often when we have a belief, a hope, a positive outlook, a positive drive, just plain faith in something, that we are confident we will go forward as we have the faith for it. If others find out, they may interject their criticism against what we are doing, as they don't have the faith for themselves, or they believe they have all superior faith. It's something that a critical spirit will do, to try and destroy the faith of another with sharp words of condemnation, as it will never work. Again, it's a fool's errand. It's a complete waste of time. You don't know what you're talking about. That's not the way you approach it. You know, all kind of things like that. let's see. If we have not judges, our hopes and our action is such to those things. Why in the world, boy, did I mess that up? I can't even write that. Just a note I had here. Anyway, I can't even comprehend that. So we'll just skip that. Excuse me. All right, Sirach chapter 19, verse 16. Sirach chapter 19, verse 16. All right, there's one that slippeth in his speech, you know, just accidentally says something or misspeaks, but it's not from his heart. And who is he that hath not offended with his tongue? I mean, we've all made mistakes, and we've all misspoke, and, you know, we've all not thought about something before we said it. And, of course, it wasn't from the heart of it, just words that probably shouldn't have been said. But, again, someone with a critical spirit will pounce on every perceived fault of those they are critical of. And that's what this, what I'm trying to get here, is the finger pointing, see? You know, even to the degree of making a simple error in speech. That means somebody just, you know, accidentally says something wrong. If you have a disdain for them or an offense towards them, if you have bitterness accompanied by a critical spirit towards another person, you're not going to say something nice about it. Somebody with a critical ear or a critical mind or operating a critical spirit, they listen intently and they wait for others to actually make mistakes so they can capitalize on the mistakes. That's part of a critical spirit, right? And that's, again, there to destroy somebody else's credibility. Okay, we're going to finish up in Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Titus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. It says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So again, Paul is writing Titus saying, man, you as somebody in an ordained position, be an example and show everybody else how you're supposed to conduct yourself. And the first thing he says is to speak evil of no man. And somebody that's in a position of leadership that's been put there, that's been ordained to be in that position, obviously he's been given a little bit more measure of understanding, of wisdom, of knowledge, and a few other things. And again, right out the gate, I mean, you're the first one that shouldn't be speaking evil of no man. And when you're not doing it, that shows everybody else that that's how we need to operate ourselves and carry ourselves, because it's just right. And the ones that do, everybody can see, hey, this ain't right. And they can all, you know, point out who the wicked is. Okay, you're supposed to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then and Paul's going to tell Titus again where we came from. For we ourselves were also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And when we were hateful and hating one another, I can guarantee you, in that past, the past dead man that's supposed to be, that's something we did. We were hateful and hating one another, and I guarantee the speech wasn't clean at all. The speech is probably pretty raw and pretty rough and damn critical, you know that. But after the kindness and love of Yah, our Savior, toward men appeared. But after that, the kindness and love of Yah and our Savior toward man appeared. All right, well, I hope that you all were able to glean something out of this, and I truly do. I know it was kind of a little bit here and a little bit there, but as always, I hope that, because when I do my studies, I like to let the word speak for itself. I really don't care to interject too much, but, you know, it's just part of the whole program sometimes to, you know, bring out a little bit deeper the nuances. Oh, excuse me. Probably sound like I got farther away because I moved this Polycom before we got done. But anyway, take it to heart, search yourself, and, you know, all you can do is just improve by being honest to yourself. And if you find that you have a critical nature and always look at things negatively and that your thoughts and your mind are constantly on other people, then you may have a critical spirit. So deal with it. Do it. Get that spirit cast out and get free in Jesus' name. But anyway, y'all have a great week. Again, always, as always, because, you know, this is the one ministry that I know of, and I don't know many others that actually perform and keep and do the word to the degree that we do. And so, you know, y'all put certain men in positions of leadership over you to you know, to watch for your souls. So, again, pray for them. Lift them up. Of course, more than anybody, Pastor Dow, because he receives probably more attacks spiritually than any one man in this ministry. And pray for absolutely all of our leaders, our other pastors, our elders, our teachers, our deacons. And again, pray for yourselves. You know, pray for one another that you may be healed and set free in Jesus' name. So y'all have a great week. Thank you for the honor again of speaking to you tonight. And blessings. And my name is Pastor.